Let's pray just before I begin here. Father God, as we look at your word, open our hearts to what you might be saying to us and help us to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hello everyone. It's great to be here today and to be able to share with you. We're into Advent, first day of Advent, which is pretty exciting for me, as I brought a few Cadbury's Advent calendars, which I can eat up to the 24th or 25th of December, which is brilliant. This journey of Advent is one you're all probably familiar with, and generally will enjoy the build-up to the festive period. At Christmas, you might take a week or two off and end up in this type of festive limbo where you completely forget what day it is and start strange eating habits, like having a turkey, ham and stuffing sandwich for breakfast, or eating whole boxes of Quality Street and maybe roses as well, who knows, in one sitting while watching back-to-back episodes of Only Fools and Horses, which I might have done in the past, but I'm not going to say anything about that. Anne read from Luke 1, 57 to 80, but I'm just going to focus mainly on verses 67 to 80 today. It's something we don't often hear loads about over Christmas, the birth of John the Baptist, and we definitely don't hear loads about Zechariah's prophecy, or what's sometimes called Zechariah's song either. So just to give some context to the whole situation up to before what we've read, Zechariah was a priest, and he and his wife Elizabeth didn't have a child, and Elizabeth was now past childbearing age. They were righteous people in the sight of the Lord. As a Jewish priest, Zechariah lived outside Jerusalem in Judean hill country, and Zechariah would have come into the city when it was his turn of the priestly division to perform the regular temple liturgy. He would stay in lodgings within temple boundaries. And then, once complete, he'd return home to his normal work of being a teacher and leader in the local Judean community. One day, he was designated to go into the temple inner courts, away from everyone else, and offer up or burn incense. The angel Gabriel appeared to him here and told him that God had heard his and Elizabeth's prayer, and she would become pregnant with a son, and they were to give him the name John. And he said that John was going to do great things in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was going to be like Elijah. Gabriel speaks for ages about how great John is going to be, and in the end, you, the reader, are like, whoa, this is amazing. But all Zechariah can say is something to the equivalent of, I'm an old man, and my wife's no spring chicken either. How can we have children? And to be fair, that's a natural concern. Gabriel then said, and now I'm paraphrasing again, in something today's language, he would say, are you serious? I've shown up here. You know I'm from God, yet you don't believe me. Well, because you haven't believed me, you're not going to be able to speak until your son is born. Zechariah was basically asking for a sign, and he got one. He wasn't able to speak, and this would heavily have affected his ability to teach and lead in the Judean hill country. Elizabeth became pregnant and rejoiced. Gabriel, well, he was really busy at this time because he appeared to Mary and told her she was going to have a child who was going to be called Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. Mary and Elizabeth met, and the baby leapt in Elizabeth's womb. Mary, filled with the Holy Spirit, then said or sang a song of praise to the Lord. So that's the background, and we now come to the birth of John the Baptist. John was born, and on the eighth day after his birth, he went to be circumcised. Zechariah, I'm sure, was hoping that when John was born, that he'd be able to speak again. But as each day passed, he must have thought, maybe this is it. Maybe I'm going to be mute for the rest of my life. Circumcision at this time was an extremely important event in Jewish culture. The ceremony was a time of joy when friends and family members would celebrate the baby boy becoming part of God's covenant family. It came the time to then name the baby, and Zechariah wrote down on a tablet that he was to be called John. He was then able to speak again after naming John. So we see 9 months of silence is suddenly broken. This is a small-scale version of what was going on in Israel in Zechariah's day. Prophecy, which had been silent for hundreds of years, now was going to burst out again to lead many back to the Father. God was going to rescue his people like he had promised at the beginning of the book of Genesis and through the prophets, including Isaiah and Jeremiah. N.T. Wright puts it like this. What had begun as a kind of punishment for Zechariah's lack of faith now turns into a new sort of sign, a sign that God is doing a new thing. You see, the underlying theme that Luke is trying to get across here is that God cares about the big stuff and he cares about the small stuff. It's all interwoven together. The big picture of human salvation and the smaller human story in people's day-to-day lives matter to God. God loves his children so much that he would literally move heaven and earth to bring each individual person close to him. He would cosmically break the laws of nature that he put in place to bring you closer to him. In fact, it's even more beautiful than that. He came to be with us like it was supposed to be at the beginning. Emmanuel, God with us. That's beautiful. If you don't listen to anything else in this sermon, or if you haven't been listening up to this point, please hear this. You are loved beyond all measure. You have purpose, you have meaning, you have worth. And you know why? Because the God of the universe, Jehovah, who even with his incredible power, incredible glory, incredible holiness, thought you were important enough to send his son to die for you, thought you were important enough to shake up the whole universe for, and wants you to know him. Remember that. So, now we get to Zechariah's prophecy. Firstly, in Jewish culture, the blessing of the father, in this case Zechariah, is the most valuable heritage they pass on to their children. This prophecy, though, is not only a personal blessing for John, but it puts John in the larger unfolding story of God's plan to redeem his people and all of humanity by sending his son, Jesus. Sometimes you'll see in your Bible that this passage might be titled Zechariah's Song, and I guess that's what it is. Singing is an incredibly powerful thing. It's spiritual, it's God-given, and expresses our feelings in a powerful, emotive way, much better than talking can. When we lift praises to God, amazing things can happen. God sings over his people in Zephaniah 3:17 when we hear, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." You can draw parallels between what God does for his people and what Zechariah is doing now. Zechariah is joyful. He is rejoicing over the birth of John. He is rejoicing over the fact that God is going to redeem his people. After hundreds of years of quiet, God is now doing a new thing. God is going to bring salvation not only to the Jews, but to the whole world. Also, it could be said that God's singing in Zephaniah parallels the singing of his people in Israel, where it says in Zephaniah 3:14, "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion." It begins with the people of God singing praises to him, and then God singing praises over them. God rejoices with his people. He expresses joy when his people praise him. It's a two-way street. It's a relationship. At home, I sing quite a lot. And my wife, Donna, tells me to be quiet sometimes. People don't know talent when they see it, obviously. And sometimes my daughter, Sarah, she's only five, will sing with me. She'll join in. At the moment, she's learning some new songs for her school Christmas performance, which is Mary Poppins this year. So we take turns in singing the classics like Chim Chimney and Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. I make sure I've got all the Cockney accent down for the Dick Van Dyke songs and everything like that. We take turns in singing different parts and different lines. And you know, that's what it's like with God sometimes. Here we read Zachariah's song, showing the part that God plays in history as he uses his people to play out certain roles. Here, John's role is to prepare the way for the Lord. Zachariah and Elizabeth's role is to bring John up, teaching him the ways of the Lord. Their role doesn't stop at John's birth. Life is a song. There are many lines and many parts, many instruments and many noises. And sometimes you need to tune your ear into the music. So back to Zachariah's song. In verse 69, it says, "He raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." The symbol of a horn is used to describe a king of strength and honor. Zachariah knew what was coming next, a powerful king from the line of David whose kingdom wouldn't end. This king is unlike the kings of the past. David, for example, was a great king, but he had many weaknesses. Jesus wouldn't have any weaknesses. In fact, Jesus' name in Hebrew, Yeshua, means to deliver, to rescue. So that fits perfectly with the idea of the horn of salvation. Zechariah then refers to the prophets, patriarchs, kings, and psalms, and all that would come to pass. So basically, he recalled the hundreds, if not thousands, of years of God's work, beginning with Abraham and going into eternity. He is showing that God is fulfilling his promise. To take a couple of references from the Old Testament about what Zechariah was saying, in Genesis 22:15-18, after Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac and God stopped him, God said to Abraham, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you've obeyed me.'" And then he talks about, and the new covenant spoke of in Jeremiah. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with my people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." So after reflection of all the promises God had made and what had passed, finally, Zechariah goes on to personalize the story and the prophecy right to this moment. His son, John, has been chosen for a key role in the Song of Ages. John does go on to prepare a way for the Lord, as we see in Luke 3, where he fulfills the prophecy in Isaiah, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation." John baptized in the name of the Lord and told the good news that the Messiah was coming. John baptized with water, but the Messiah would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Again, this came to pass at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon believers in the form of tongues of fire. The prophecies of Zechariah and the prophecies of John himself all came to pass. So Zechariah's song is about the coming of something new. It's about God doing a new thing and changing the course of history forever. Zechariah's song refers back to what was prophesied. He refers to the prophets, patriarchs, kings, and psalms. Over history, God has cared about people. He has cared about their story. He creates through himself a human story which changes everything. God is often referred to as the Ancient of Days. I think that name first appears in Daniel. And you know what? It's so true. God is the Ancient of Days. He's been there from the beginning. He'll be here at the end. The Jewish people have been through an awful lot. They've been in slavery in Egypt, in the desert for 40 years, in exile in Babylon, to name just a few things. And now they're under the rule of the Roman Empire. God has been there all through the rising and falling of kingdoms. He is still with them. He still loves them. He's persevered with them. He has a plan for them, just like he has a plan for you. And he is still powerful over everything. There's a song I've been listening to recently by a band called City of Light. And we sing a few of their worship songs here. This one is particularly poignant, and it's called Ancient of Days. I'm going to read out some of the lyrics from it here. So, though the nations rage, kingdoms rise and fall, there is still one king reigning over all. So I will not fear, for this truth remains, that my God is the Ancient of Days. None above him, none before him, all of time in his hands. For his throne it shall remain and ever stand. All the power, all the glory, I will trust in his name, for my God is the Ancient of Days. Though the dread of night overwhelms my soul, he is here with me, I am not alone. Oh, his love is sure, and he knows my name, for my God is the Ancient of Days. And then the last verse. Though I may not see what the future brings, I will watch and wait for the Savior King. Then my joy complete, standing face to face in the presence of the Ancient of Days. So, to wrap up, this is what Advent is about. The build-up to God being with us, to Jesus coming to be with us. We know how it all plays out, and we celebrate it. We celebrate the hope that it brings, but we also look to and prepare for his coming again, when Jesus will right all wrongs, wipe every tear from our eyes, and bring about a renewed earth. So this Advent, rejoice like Zechariah did, and sing a new song to the Lord, like it says in Psalm 98. Sing a song of hope and of realization that he has done a new thing on a universal scale. But you know what? He also wants to do a new thing in your life. No matter what you're going through, know that the Ancient of Days loves you. He is with you. You're not alone. His love is sure, and he knows your name. We do look to the future and the second coming of Jesus, but the hope, joy, and love that Jesus brought into the world needs to be carried forward by his followers and brought into the lives of others. And Christmas is a really good time to show that. As John was a blessing, in the same way, we are blessed by God to be a blessing to others. Our story is not ours alone. It is embedded in the larger story of God's rescue and redemption of everyone and everything. To close, I just want to pray a prayer from the Advent book, from 24/7 prayer. I think it has significance for us today, and to make this our prayer for Advent would be powerful. So let's just pray. God, we receive every blessing you have for us, knowing that those blessings are not for us alone, but to be shared with others. We give ourselves to you that we might be part of your rescue and redemption story. Thank you, Father, for loving us so much that you sent your Son to save us. Come, Lord Jesus. May Jesus be born again among us this Christmas. Thank you, Jesus, that you came before and you're coming again in glory. We long for you to return and make all things new. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for filling our lives. May the Lord Jesus Christ be born again in us today. Amen.